Now, this morning, we're going to continue looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer before we look at this. Father, we ask this morning that your word would be opened to our minds and our hearts. May our hearts be open to receive it. And may we see the depth of its meaning and all of the ways that it impacts our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. One thing I'm confident about, well, in regard to the entire Bible, but this verse in particular, whatever the state of your life today, whatever sorts of things you have been through in your life, this verse will speak directly to them and to you. Now, last week, I began looking at this verse word by word and or phrase by phrase using the original Greek word order, which is not totally dissimilar to the word order in the English. There's a lot of similarities there. Just a little recap, Romans 8:28, and of course, this is a familiar verse, says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Just to recap a couple of things from last week, we looked at how sometimes we can maybe read this in a way that says, well, for those who love God enough, all things work together for good. And so then we question, well, do I love God enough? And we discovered that earlier in the passage, because God is talking about and Paul is, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writing about the adoption that we have as God's sons, that God's love for us is based on his adoption of us. And then we respond to him in love by accepting that status of adoption and embracing him. But that doesn't mean that we have to have everything perfect in our lives or live up to some certain standard of loving God in order for God to work all things together for good in our lives. And we're going to discover more today of why that exactly is true. We also discovered last week that when it talks about all things working together for good, when we look at what all things might be, we listed the things that occur in this passage in Romans 8, verses 15 through 39. And we discovered a good number of things listed here: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all of these things that the world throws at us. And then we saw all of the things that God offers us: the intercession of the Spirit, his foreknowledge, his predestination, justification, glorification, all of these amazing blessings that are not earned by our works. And so all things work together. All the things that God gives us come into contact with all the things that the world throws at us, and the things that God offers us overcome the world. That's a powerful truth. God works all things together into good. His ultimate good is glorification. Now, what is glorification? Glorification is simply becoming complete and pure as God is pure. That's what glorification means for us. That is the ultimate good and ultimate goal. And so even though God, in according to his will work out good events and good outcomes in our earthly lives, his ultimate good is our glorification after this life is over on this earth, as we know it. And we will be pure as he is pure. That is the ultimate good to which all things are working. And we have to keep that in mind when we look at this verse. I just don't want to miss any major points here. So I'm just breezing through my notes from last week. Now, one thing that strikes me when we look at Romans 8:28, you know, sometimes we can think, okay, so God works all things together for good. And so then we could end up calling some things good that aren't really good. we could start saying, well, maybe this wasn't, you know, so bad because, well, God did something good out of it, or through it, or because of it, or after it, or whatever the case may be. Just because God does something good with something doesn't mean that we take something awful and say that it was less awful than it was. Okay? We don't have to sugarcoat the harsh realities of life in order to also at the same time acknowledge that God does great and powerful things after them or through them or in spite of them or, again, whatever the case may be. We can call things what they are. God's a just God. He's in the business of calling things what they are. If you look earlier in Romans chapter 8, it talks about our suffering. And it talks about the reality of suffering and how we groan under the load of this suffering. Now, that's not groaning as in complaining and moaning. That is groaning as just this internal sigh of the weight that we carry day by day. Some of us have been through some very difficult times of suffering, whether it's times of financial struggle, whether it's times of personal loss, loss of loved ones, whether it's health issues or diseases, or it's mistreatment or even abuse. We've been through some awful things. And we can call those things for what they are. God calls them for what they are. And God even acknowledges the side effect that those have. They result in us having to struggle through life. That is something common to humanity as we go through this struggle. And he uses the word groaning to describe just the overall effect of that struggle on us. So we can call that struggle for what it is, and that does not reduce in any way God's ability to bring good about. We don't have to call things better than what they are in order to recognize the good that God does. And that's what is so powerful about God and about his gospel and the transformation that the gospel brings. Now, this again talks about suffering, and we recognize the various kinds of suffering that we go through. And I think sometimes in the midst of our suffering and our struggle, we begin to ask why. We have general questions about why. And sometimes it comes down to, well, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? Why did this particular type of struggle or suffering show up in my life at this time? Why did this happen? And so we search for answers. We love to have answers to things. We want answers. And in the midst of that, we might be tempted to think, well, you know, God disciplines people. And so maybe God brought this along to discipline me in some way or another. Now, God can certainly use both the negative and the positive things in our lives to shape us. And there's no doubt about that. But I think that sometimes, especially if we've gone through something extreme, we might begin to wonder or be tempted to think that, well, maybe the reason this came about in my life is because I'm just especially bad. I'm just especially rotten. And so God is using this particular thing to straighten me out because evidently nothing else will do the trick. I don't think that's true. The truth is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We as humans will like to rank sin and call some sins worse than other sins. All sin is sin. Scripture teaches that to break one piece of the law is to break the entire law. Sometime I'll go through and explain in greater depth the meaning of that verse and how that's exactly true. But to break one part of the law is to break the law. It's hard to accept the truth that no one of us is really any more sinful than anyone else. We'd like to think that, you know, we comfort ourselves sometimes by saying, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. At least I didn't do that or this. Okay, well, the reality is we're all equally sinful. We're all equally in need of God's redemption. And God certainly does use things in our lives to get our attention or to shape us in various ways. But that does not mean that just because something extremely bad happened to you, that you are that much more sinful than anyone else. Serena isn't here today, and even if she was here, I would share this. Just using her life as an example, we all know she's struggled with headaches for a long time and all the side effects of that. That's a huge burden to carry and to struggle with day by day. That seems like kind of an extreme form of suffering in a daily way. But does that mean that she is somehow especially more sinful than anyone else? That's exactly what God had to do in order to fix her? I don't think so. I think we're all equally sinful. You see, the reality is that when it comes down to it, there is no specific one kind of suffering or another kind of suffering that God needs in order to fix you or to fix me. And here's why. Because Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. If we think that God somehow needs to do these bad things, seemingly bad things, in our lives in order to fix us, then that would imply that Christ is not enough. And that's not true. Christ is enough. Over and over again, we read in Scripture that Christ is sufficient, all in all. God only needs one thing to fix you, to fix me. One person, to be more accurate, and that is Jesus Christ. All the other things we experience in this life, God can use them in various ways. God can bring good about after them or through them or in spite of them many times. But the solution to your sin and my sin is one solution, then, and that is Jesus Christ. God doesn't need Christ plus something else in order to redeem you or redeem me, sanctify you or sanctify me. He needs Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. That's it. We go through some awful things in this life, but I think that that truth helps us to keep all those things in perspective. If we look at toward the end of Romans 8:28, and I think that this phrase is such a key phrase in understanding this verse in its context, and what I did last week is go through and start to relate each word or phrase in this verse to its surrounding context. And we got up through the word good and talked a little bit more about that just now, and what that means and what it is, what it's not. The next phrase is, well, if you were to translate it literally word for word from the Greek, it would say, to the ones according to purpose called being. Which, you know, in our English translations, we smooth that out and we say, to the ones called according to his purpose. Now, again, when we read a verse like this and we see, you know, God is working all things together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we might be tempted to take this phrase about God's purpose and read it the same way we read that bit about God's love. You know, we might not feel worthy of receiving good things from God if we don't love God enough. In the same way, we could read this bit about purpose and say, well, you know, maybe God isn't quite working all things together for good for me because I'm not fulfilling his purpose. There's some purpose that he's given me and I've missed the boat on it, or maybe I figured out what it was and I didn't really do it the way it needed to be done. And so in our task-oriented, works-oriented way of thinking, we think, well, I didn't fulfill this purpose I was given, and so I can't expect God's good. I think this is saying the opposite. And I think I have good reasons for thinking that. To the ones called according to his purpose. If you look at the following verses, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 begins with a key word, very small word, but a key word. It's the word for. Now, verse 28 began with the word yet. In some translations, it begins with the word and. I think yet is a better translation because there's a contrast between the preceding verses and verse 28. Paul is saying, in spite of all this about suffering, yet God works all things for good. Okay, that's a powerful contrast. Verse 29 starts with the word for, another very powerful word. It says for. The following words and phrases in those next two verses, the next two sentences here, are going to define for us God's purpose. So we're talking about those who are called according to his purpose. The natural question would be, what exactly is God's purpose? And when we go to answer that question by reading the next two verses, we discover that God's purpose is not really something that we have anything to do with. It is something that God has decided to do. It's not something that depends upon us. So verse 29 starts with the word for, and it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I've always loved reading those verses because they just have such a cool flow to them, kind of a rhythm to them. But they're also very powerful. They are defining God's purpose. We are called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, it's not talking about some specific list of things or goals or whatever that you're supposed to do and I'm supposed to do. It's talking about something that God does. It's talking about something that God does. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's God's foreknowledge. It's God's predestination, not yours or mine. God's confirmation, not yours or mine. God's doing the work. Those who he predestined, he also called. It's God's calling. Those he called, he also justified. That's God's justification. He's done through Christ. Those he justified, he also glorified. Again, that's something God does, not something you and I do. That happens as a result of God's transformation in our lives, not our own. This is something that God accomplishes. And so when we read Romans 8:28, that we are called according to his purpose, this is a purpose that he fulfills, not a purpose that we fulfill. We simply respond in faith, accepting his grace, holding out our empty hands to receive what he has, and he fulfills his purpose. Now, there are words in these two verses that, when we read them, will raise a lot of theological questions, philosophical questions for us, and we're not going to have time to get into those today. But there is one thing I want to point out from these two verses. There are all these verbs in these two verses, and they are all in the past tense. Now, that doesn't seem like an extremely theological insight, just a simple grammatical one, but it's so powerful. Paul uses the past tense to express this truth because what God is doing, what God is purposed to do, is so certain that you can speak of it in past tense because it could just as well have already happened. It is so certain. You cannot prevent God's purpose from being fulfilled. God sets out to do something and he does it. And so the good that comes about in our lives, either in spite of our suffering or somehow in the midst of our suffering, that good is not dependent upon our performance spiritually, fulfilling a certain purpose, a certain goal, or a certain list of spiritual things we should do. It's not dependent upon us loving God to some sort of certain standard of what we think that should be, or what other people around us think that should be, or what we're afraid they think that is. It all depends on God. All the good that God does is dependent upon God fulfilling God's own purpose, which God does without a doubt. And it's so certain that he can speak of it in past tense. We haven't been glorified yet. The faithful have gone before us. They've experienced glorification. We're not there yet. But if you believe in Jesus Christ today, your glorification is so certain that God speaks of it as if it's already happened. Because that is his purpose. He will fulfill it in you. And I cannot imagine words of greater comfort than that. This is God's purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you are sovereign over this world and over our lives. You are all powerful, and therefore, your purpose stands. It always stands. Nothing can thwart it. And because of this, you are our rock and our fortress. I pray that day by day we would learn to trust you because you are so worthy of trust. I pray that we would learn to lean on you because you are immovable. And I pray that we would learn to believe that you are working good because you have adopted us as your children and you are working in our lives for a greater purpose and a greater glory than anything we can have or experience in this life. And therefore, nothing that this world can throw at us can bring us down. Lord, I pray that your word would sink into our hearts today and shape us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.